The reading of God's Word tonight is from Psalm 55. And that'll be what we will look at for the preaching of the Word. The title of the sermon is When a Friend Becomes an Enemy. And we know that's the case from verse 12. We'll get down there in a minute. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they draw trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away, I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst, oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from it. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smoother as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O Lord, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Please be seated. Almighty God, we come to your word. And just like this morning, we were studying things that we really need to hear because we beat ourselves up a lot of times and we don't need to be and we don't appreciate your love like we should. And now, here we're looking at this passage and we have those who are enemies to us and have become enemies and who are enemies and who act like enemies. We know we got the regular enemies like the devil and the world that's opposed to Christianity and all that, but tonight we think about those other enemies. Maybe they're family members. Maybe they're people at work or just people who are supposed to be our friends, but they sure do seem like enemies a lot of the time. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand how we're to understand all this. And besides helping us how to cope with this, we pray that you would minister your grace to us as you did with David in the dealing with enemies. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we sang, only be still and wait his leisure in cheerful hope with heart content to take whatever thy Father's pleasure and all discerning love has sent. Nor doubt our inmost wants are known to him who chose us for his own. The Lord knows our inmost wants, but he doesn't always act on them when we'd like for him to. And sometimes we may even doubt that he even knows them because we are in conflict with our enemies. This passage of Scripture is most appropriate for us. A while ago, when Brenda was handing out the outlines, Dan looked at the blanks and he was looking about maybe, I think you'd think about names to fill in, right, Dan? So I think all of us feel that way one time or another. And some names we could put in, maybe in a couple of different places, but we have those who are enemies to us, and it's hard on us sometimes. Sometimes also we see those who are enemies to us, but to others. Maybe sometimes we see those who are enemies who hurt others, and God doesn't act. I think about ministers who do not teach the truth of God or who do not follow the Word of God. And I have a real hard time dealing with these people, not because I want their position or anything like that. I have trouble dealing with these people because by them not following the Word of God and not teaching the Word of God, they are hurting other people. They're hurting sheep. And it's hard. It's hard to cope with things like that. And a lot of times, you may be like me. You pray and you ask God not only what you can do maybe to be reconciled to somebody, but you ask Him why He hasn't dealt with the situation that He could deal with. So what we're doing here today, tonight, is we're looking at what David went through and how he coped with this. And the other thing I'm going to do is apply this to Jesus. I'm going to apply some of this to Jesus and how Jesus had his enemies as well. And then we're going to try to practically apply some of it to us and just get some real quick application for and some guidelines to go by. Now, it's real easy for us to develop enemies. There are times when I used to do a lot of marriage counseling, and I would have a husband and wife that I was counseling. And the husband or wife would say, they would describe their situation. And I would listen to it, and I would say, well, okay, here's what's going on. Basically, your wife, or maybe the case of your husband has become your enemy. And the Bible tells you that you must love your enemy. That's what Jesus tells you you got to do. So we have to figure out ways that you can love your enemy. And I've counseled that with someone even just recently. You can have it in families. I mean, you could have a parent and a child, a mom, a daughter, a father, a son that don't get along, or the child that never measures up and the father or the mother feels like an enemy. Students can have this in school. They can have those who are enemies, make fun of them, slight them, talk about them. You can have neighborhood friends that become enemies. Business partners, work associates, the environment of workplace, there can be enmity. You see this in church members. Apparently, Euodia and Syntyche were not the best of buddies. They didn't go out for coffee at Panera on Saturday morning with each other. They were more at each other's throats, and so Paul tried to get them all straightened out. So the Bible is full of examples of people who had enemies. Christ had his share of enemies, and Christ is the only one who didn't deserve to have any enemies. And we all think about this when we think about Jesus, that you and I have our enemies, we have our issues. But we think about Jesus, he didn't deserve any of his enemies, and he went through all that trash on my behalf and on your behalf. In other words, Christ came and experienced all the hatred that was poured out against him, and he did this out of love for us and also out of love for other believers as well, for the glory of God and other things like that. So David is probably the psalmist here, and if not, it's someone else like him, but he had his enemies too. We know of Absalom and Saul and others who were enemies to David, not just those big guns, but others as well. David was a man of great courage and great ability. I have great admiration for David in the scriptures. I have always admired the way that God has blessed him with an appreciation of the character of God. As I read the Psalms, I am in awe of, I'm just so blessed by his relationship with God and how he took God at his word. And how real he was with God. And there's a beauty of relationship. When you look at Jesus, we talk about today about people being comfortable in their own skin. Jesus was the most comfortable in his own skin. And then you have other people that were this too. But some of the ones in Scripture that people are most down on, I find to be most fascinating and who I love. Maybe because I share so many of their same sins. But anyway, I don't know. Jacob is another one that's always getting picked on. But I appreciate him as well. Well, let's go ahead and jump into Psalm 55, this case study. And we're going to presume that it's David. We're going to try to make some application to Christ. And the way the psalm begins is by him. I'm going to read it again. But as I read it again, we'll just go through it verse by verse, and then we'll make some application. So he begins his psalm. You remember when we looked at Nehemiah? Nehemiah asked God to hear him, and so that's not uncommon. And that's one thing you and I can do. We can learn about prayer as we study these prayers. But David knows God's not deaf, but he still uses that kind of language. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan. This wasn't the first time he prayed it. Because of the noise of the enemy, or the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. His expressions are one of earnestness and intensity that he wants God to be to hear. Not that God has to be coaxed or convinced to help, but he's just opening up the earnestness of his heart to God. And it's not as though God is stubborn or anything like that. We don't want to have low views of God. We want to have a true view of David's heart. His heart is in distress. The same thing we see of Christ. I mean, we see Christ praying to his Father, and he had a perfect relationship with the Father, but he prays and has, as it were, drops of blood. He goes into the wilderness and he fasts and prays for 40 days and 40 nights. He spends all night in prayer. We know there has to be an intensity in the praying. There was a zeal for it, and this is what he brings. He brought to the Lord in his own prayer. In verse 2, when he says, I am restless in my complaint, he does not mean that he's complaining. This is not saying that complaining is okay, but in his complaint, he's talking about, it's a way of expressing his request. And then verse 3, because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, because of the noise or voice of the enemy, because of the trouble that they had been to David. And we don't have to look far to see the trouble that came in Christ's life, those things like that. And the trouble also we can see at times that come to us from our former friends. And we ask ourselves, why? What happened? Maybe it could have been our fault or something like that, but we never know sometimes why it is that people have it in for us. But people become our enemies. Maybe we confronted them with sin. Maybe we disagreed with them over something. Maybe they are jealous of us. They're upset that we are in a position of power, maybe authority at work, or we have more material possessions than they do, or we enjoy a better family relationship or something like that. We don't know the cause of the enemy here, but the enemy was making noise. And they were oppressing David, as they oppress Christ, as they oppress us. Verse 4 and 5, my heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. So with David, it's no ordinary enemy issue, it seems like, this time. And maybe some of you think that our times with our enemies are not quite as severe. Christ knew this keen hatred like what David knew, because his actually did end in death. We don't know anything that bad. If we were part of the persecuted church, we might. Verse 6 through 8. And I say, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Maybe David wants to fly away as a place of safety and refuge, where he didn't have to really worry about the enemy ridiculing him. But I don't think that's what he wants. I think he just wants to escape. You and I like to escape. Or maybe you and I want to escape at times. I don't think there's anything wrong with him. I don't think he should be ridiculed. But when he says that he wishes he had the wings like a dove, he would fly away and be at rest. He wants to escape from where his enemies are. And it makes perfect sense. Now, even though he wants to escape from where his enemies are, that doesn't mean that he doesn't want to deal with his problems. But to escape from his enemies is not the real answer. The real answer is that he must deal with his problems. So even though David is like us at times, and we just want to run away, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Even though this is his desire, that is not the answer. That's not what he gets to do. He has to stay there, and he has to deal with his enemies. One of the things I always liked so much about being able to get on a cruise ship was it is total escape. You had, in the beginning, when we used to do that, it was really bad phone coverage. I couldn't get in touch with anyone. No one could get in touch with me, and I tried not to worry about anything going on somewhere else, but it was a total escape, and that's why I loved it so much. And then internet and all that improved and took away that total escape. But anyway, the fact that you want to do this is not uncommon. The thing you don't want to do is this. Here's what oftentimes happens to us. And this verse here, is a key verse. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Sometimes when we are attacked by enemies or we are attacked by problems, our desire is to do anything we can to escape. So we may escape through, people can escape through alcohol or drugs or sports or computer games or internet surfing or anything in the world. We can escape through our work. We can become so involved in our work that we don't deal with family issues. We can become so involved in sports. We can become so involved in some hobby. We can become so involved in our possessions, our house, or whatever, that we have an escape. And what you and I must remember is that this is not an option for us. We are not to be those who fly away from where we are. We are to be those who stay in the situation, in the mess that we find ourselves in. But in that mess, God is to be our refuge. God is to be our fortress. And that's what David is saying here. His desire is, wish I could get out of this and I'd just fly away. But no, he needs to deal with this situation. He doesn't have that option. In verse 9, he begins with a prayer against his enemies. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Maybe this is when David fled the city. I don't know. But anyway, David sees that his enemies are against him here in verse 9. And then he describes the city and what they're doing in verse 10 and 11. Day and night they go around it, on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. So the city is described. The walls that were meant for protection, he says, they're out there plotting against me on the walls of the city. And the place inside the city, inside the streets, the marketplace, a place for commerce and life and community, and people having needs met, people having interchange, people furthering their own businesses and lives and everything. These are places that were against him, and they were causing oppression and fraud. They were doing all this, probably talking all this up, plotting against him in these places. The same thing we consider maybe with Christ in Jerusalem, that Christ is in Jerusalem, the city of God, rejected by God. Her leaders led the people to reject Jesus. So this is David and talking about being in the city, and this is Christ in the city of Jerusalem. And Calvin points out that this is what Satan comes to the church. Satan, the city of God's people. Calvin points out that the discord that Satan brings to his church. And then, apart from Satan, it would just be the fallenness of the body. So, if you could imagine it that way. In Psalm 55 here, you have the city of Jerusalem, you have God's people, and you have it, the city is in conflict. And so David is the king, and it's in conflict against David the king. We fast forward to Jerusalem of Christ's time. He weeps over Jerusalem. The city rejects Christ. They crucify him. Fast forward even to the church today, which is the Jerusalem of God today. And what do we see? We see conflict in the church. We see enmity a lot of times in the church. Instead of speech maybe to build up, we see speech that tears down. Instead of hope and encouragement, we see infighting, grudges, and we see problems instead of seeing reconciliation, resolution, humility, instead of seeing the practice of 1 Corinthians 13. So, but David is praying against them. I don't want us to ignore that. It's okay to pray against your enemies, and we'll look about that a little bit more. But verse 9, he says, "Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence." He's saying, "Make them like the city of Babel, and bring disunity among them in their attack against me." So in verse 12, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But as you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend, we used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng." So, an enemy now, but had formerly been a friend. Maybe this is Absalom. Maybe this is Saul. But it wasn't an enemy like the Philistines or others who David fought. It was an enemy who had at one time been a close friend of David. And that's probably what you and I experience at times too. We have people who we started out good in a relationship, and then for various reasons they become an enemy. Think about Jesus. Jesus and his Judas. And think about all that Judas had participated in with Christ. All the miracles, all the instruction, all the acts of love and tenderness and kindness, all the things that he had seen. And yet he was an enemy to Christ. And these people, David, with all of his faults, David was a good king. And he was a king after God's own heart. And he did have his faults, but he was still a good king. And yet he was hated for it, and Christ was hated for no good reason. And this is how we feel sometimes, why we are dumbfounded in our relationships with others. We ask ourselves, why is he acting this way? Why is she acting this way? Look at all we've been through together. Look at all we've done together. Remember the close friendship we had, the relationship we thought we had. What's the deal? Well, we're at a total loss at why it is that someone's against us. Maybe we even go to them and ask them if there's a problem. I certainly do advocate that. So, verse 15, "Let death steal over them." So it's not just an individual, it's a group. and they're acting against him. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. This is not personal revenge and resentment in his prayer, but death to those who fought against the Lord's anointed, the king, who was supposed to be ruling over Jerusalem. David is praying that God would destroy his enemies. I mean, people have a choice. They can either repent, or we can pray that God would destroy them. That's probably one of the reasons why a lot of churches would never want to sing psalms today, is because of the psalms, the different prayers in the psalms that ask God to deal with the enemies to his anointed, to Christ. Christ tells us to pray for our enemies, but we also are to pray against those who persecute the church if they will not repent. Christ prayed from the cross, "Forgive them." He also acknowledged that the Pharisees were hardened in their sin, blind, and that they were of the devil. Our prayer for those collectively against Christ's church ought to be their repentance. And if they will not, then that God would remove them so that they cannot persecute and hinder Christ's church. That prayer that we pray for those who rule over us, that we might be able to practice the faith. A lot of times in churches, people will pray that they think that we're supposed to be praying for our leaders like they're, you know, that they would be converted. And that's fine if our leaders would be converted in government. But the main thing that we're praying about is that they will leave us alone and that we'll be able to practice the faith with full freedom, which is gradually eroding in our own country right now. Maybe not gradually, maybe swiftly. Our prayer for those individually who are enemies is their repentance, as well, and insofar as we are able, to seek reconciliation and to live at peace with them. But if they will not repent, we want God to address the evil that they do and to address them as well. We know He's going to anyway. Psalm 73 says He's going to anyway. He says that Romans 1 says He's going to anyway. It's not that we're being evil. It's just, it's what He's going to do. That's the ultimate plan, the way He's going to carry out. Verse 16, "But I call to God and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and He hears my voice." Three times a day He prays with intensity. He's regularly praying. "He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage. For many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them. He who is enthroned of old." He has confidence that God is going to act and He is going to deal with His enemies in their sinful heart. Because they do not change, they do not fear God. Verse 20, "My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated the covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were swifter than oil, yet they were drawn swords." I mean, this almost makes us laugh, doesn't it? Because we have been there. We have been there where enemies have had that kind of speech toward us. A speech of, oh, you know, like they love us when they, the whole time they've got a dagger in our back and they can't twist it enough. This is what David experienced. This is Judas betraying Jesus with a kiss. This is what David felt with his enemies. Smooth speech. This is what we saw in Nehemiah. You remember those people against Nehemiah? "Oh, let us participate with you." They hated his guts. They didn't even want him there. So David again resolves and counsels himself. And look at the counsel David gives in verse 22. It's counsel for his soul and for ours. "Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you." That's God's promise. You and I are to cast our burden on the Lord. He will sustain us. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. He's going to take care of us. Verse 23, "He will do justice, but you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out their days, but I will trust in you." I will trust in you. So David acknowledges that God is going to deal with his enemies. Now let me give us some practical application of these verses. How shall we respond when a friend becomes our enemy? First of all, our response to our enemy should be prayer. That's our first response to our enemy. Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." What should we pray? We can pray for their conversion. We can pray for conviction of sin. We can pray for spiritual welfare. Hey, Jim, you came in late. Brenda, give me another outline there for Jim. You got them? Where are they?
They're on the stand.
Oh, okay. Here's one. So, we pray for their conversion, their conviction of sin, their spiritual welfare. But we don't pray that God would give them success in all they do. In other words, love does... Remember that we read 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoice in the truth. So when you pray for your enemies, you don't pray, God bless them in all that they do and help them to have a wonderful day. That's not what we're praying. We don't want God to give them success in evil. But what we do pray for is we pray that God would bring them to repentance and that God would humble them, all the while acknowledging our own sin as well. The second thing that we are to do is we are to respond to them in love. And there are three ways that love can be expressed toward them that I'm going to give you. The first way is we can live the gospel toward them. Live the gospel. You and I are supposed to do this with each other all the time. And that is, we can do things. What did God do in living the gospel toward us? Well, He initiated reconciliation. So we can try to initiate reconciliation with our enemies, okay? And if they don't want to be reconciled to us, we go back to the verse I mentioned this morning from Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. So if they don't want to be your friend, there's nothing you can do about it. So we can live the gospel toward them. That's one of the ways we can learn love them. We can't change their heart. They may be bound and determined to hate our guts, and there's nothing we can do about it. So we're gonna deal with that in just a minute. I'm going to tell you how to deal with that too. Second way we can show them love is that we can do biblical confrontation. Matthew 18:15 is all about biblical confrontation. This is the way you show people love. Now, churches today, church leaders today, don't like to practice Matthew 18, verse 15 and following, because they think it's not very loving and all that. Or some people might say that, but most reasons that most officers in the church won't practice it is because they are chicken, and they don't want to have other people being upset with them, and they don't want the headache of doing it. But the bottom line as to why they don't practice it is they don't love the offender. They don't love the person who is in sin, and that's why they don't exercise biblical confrontation and trying to bring about reconciliation and repentance. They don't show love. Matthew 18, and I got three sermons on that. Maybe I ought to preach it. One's on the biblical confrontation and forgiveness that's in that chapter. And or that follows, because the person who's forgiven much and all that, the two people who've forgiven different amounts. But the fact is that it is love that should move us to biblical confrontation and reconciliation. It is love that should move us in that way. And then the other thing we can do to show love of our enemies is to deeds of kindness and not revenge. Paul says, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine.'" We're going to come back to this verse. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." So how do you do that? How do you do that with your enemy? How do you show them love by doing acts of deeds and mercy? Well, I would say that you try to study them to see where their needs are. I mean, if you have somebody who hates their guts, something's going to happen that they're going to be humbled in some way. Sickness may come to their family. A relative may die. Some kind of problem happens. It could be anything. It could be something in their home that needs to be fixed. It could be a car trouble, whatever. But you can do acts of kindness toward them. You're not trying to buy their love or anything like that. The only thing you're trying to do is show them kindness in spite of the fact that they hate you and they're your enemies. And so what Paul says is, don't take your own revenge, but show them love as you're able. And this is what we have to do. What we want to do is, if they're saying bad things about us, we want to say bad things about them. If they're doing things against us, we want to do things against them. What we want is for God to have dealt with them yesterday because of the way they're acting, because it's so unfair and so unjust. And I'll say this, in the times that we have our pity parties here for our enemies, it's nothing compared to the enemy battle that our brothers and sisters have as Christians in other parts of the world. Our enemies for the faith here are really quite small compared to what many who have lost homes and jobs and lives and relatives and everything else to their enemies. So that's our response to our enemy. Okay, so the second thing is, what is our response to God? Well, our response toward God is that we should pray, just like David did here. It should be earnest and honest prayer. The second thing we should do is to keep covenant and be faithful. Keep covenant and be faithful. We don't want to escape. We want to be faithful. And we have no excuse to sin. We have no excuse to do evil. We want to be faithful in spite of how they are acting wickedly. If you read Psalm 73, the psalmist said, I came close to denying the Lord because I saw how all the evil people out there were getting away with everything and I was having a mess every day and I couldn't figure out, Lord, why in the world you were allowing all this to happen. And then he says, then I realized that, hey, they're the ones that are in big trouble and I'm good that I can be near to you. And so he said, hey, I'm just thinking like an animal that's dumb, and I got no business thinking that way, and I need to be faithful. And that's what you and I need to be. And then always do self-examination before the Lord. You and I should always be willing to pray the Psalm 139, 23 and 24, search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. So that's our prayer. That's our response to God. And then we have our response with ourselves. The first thing we want to do is we want to have right thinking. We need to give ourselves good counsel as we are in this mess. The good counsel is that God does not change, that we are to fear God, that we are to follow Him. Secondly, we are to believe and apply everything we know about God's character, promises, and truth to our particular situation. Apply everything we know about God's character, His promises, and His truth. So what do we know about God's character? We know He's just. So our enemies are not going to get by with injustice. We know about His promises. We know He's going to take care of us. We know about His truth, that He is faithful. A part of His character, we know He's long-suffering. We know He's full of loving kindness. You know, sometimes you and I may be so messed up that we are so upset with our enemies that we actually think, Lord, I don't even want You to be too long-suffering with them. I'm afraid they're going to repent and everything will be just fine. I want them to get theirs. And maybe I'm the only one that ever thinks that sometimes. But that's exactly what Jonah said. You remember Jonah's problem? I go out there and preach the gospel. I know what you're like, God. You're so full of love and kindness, you're going to forgive the whole lot of them. He knew God's character. Listen, God's long-suffering toward our enemies. He's long-suffering toward us. We need to run with that and appreciate it for ourselves and let Him be God and let Him deal with it. And that comes to number three. We need to let God do the vengeance. Let Him do the vengeance if it's going to take place. Not us doing it. We must be very careful that we don't take vengeance. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't bring charges against someone like Matthew 18. That doesn't mean that there wouldn't be civil court remedies at times. But because those are things God has in place for justice. But most of the time, the vengeance we want is a personal vengeance. Fourthly, don't allow your enemy to make your life miserable. And this is something that I think is very important for us that we have to work on, to not let the enemy make our life miserable. David was in a hard time. This hard time David was in, it lasted for a while. It affected him in his calling as king. He wasn't as efficient and as good as he could have been. It affected him and his family. It was a time that he had to work through. He had to comfort himself in the Lord. He didn't resign himself to being miserable. He tried to work himself out of it. You see what's going on in these Psalms? You see what's going on in here? You can get in David's shoes and you can see what was going on in him, and you can do the same thing. That in your misery, you start thinking about God and you start thinking about His character and His promises and His truth and His love for you. And what are you doing? You're working yourself out of that and you're working yourself through it. You're not just dwelling on it, but you're addressing it. You're dealing with it. It's like you got a sore and you got a sore on your hand and it's making you miserable. If you stare at it all the time, all you're doing is staring at it. But when you bring medication to apply to it so that it heals, so that it's soothed, so that it's getting better and it's healing, then it doesn't give you the misery that you would normally have. Jesus had his detractors who were a real pain, but he still attended banquets and parties, and he still had a good time. He did. Pity your enemies, but don't give them permission or the satisfaction of you being miserable. Don't do that. Don't give them that privilege. In fact, maybe sometimes when you're around them, you just let them know how happy you are. Anyway, see, I'm a messed up person. Anyway. If someone doesn't want to be your friend, and I mentioned that this morning, if someone doesn't want to be your friend, tell yourself this: that's their problem. I'm not perfect, but I'm created in the image of God. I am His child. And if they don't want to be my friend, that's their loss. Fifthly, remember that Christ is your best friend. Christ is your best friend. He understands your feelings. He understands your situation better than you do. So work through it all with Him. Christ is your best friend. And I don't want us to hear that and just think, let it be good theology for us to hear that so that you and I live it out this week. That we can share joys with Him. We can share hurts with Him. We can share our struggles with enemies. We can share happiness. That we have that intimacy of relationship with Jesus. Hebrews says, He's not a high priest who has passed through the heaven. Since we have a high priest who has passed through the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Christ was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. You know what? Sometimes you think your temptation is pretty bad. And I'll tell you something. I read an article yesterday. I didn't read the whole article. I just got the gist of it. But the gist of the article was that the temptation that Christ endured was worse than your temptation and my temptation. Because in our temptation, we a lot of times give in. But Christ never gave in. Christ went to the nth degree in resisting temptation in bodies and persons like ourselves. And the other thing I'd remind you of in this whole thing about Christ being very personal is Hebrews, I think it's chapter 2, where he says he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Christ is our Savior, high and lifted up, King of kings, Lord of lords, governing all things. He's also our brother. And He calls us brothers and sisters. He is that. And we should treat Him that way. Not in a common way, not in a still treating Him with respect, but not forgetting the intimacy that we can have with Christ about our sin, about our struggles, about our fears and our anxieties, and about everything else. God, help us to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You've got it. We thank You that You've got this and everything else, that You have our back, and You have our front, and You have our side. You got it all for us. And we thank You for that. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to live in that reality. And we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this time tonight. And we do pray for our enemies that You would help us to live the gospel toward them, and that there might be reconciliation. And if not, Lord, we pray that You would deal with them, but always be dealing with us too, and help us, Christ, to be conformed to Your image, and help us to live in the freedom that is in You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, our